Luke 17, verse 11 and 19. Jesus healed 10 men with leprosy. Now on his way to Jerusalem, Jesus traveled along the border between Samaria and Galilee. As he was going into a village, 10 men who had leprosy met him. They stood at a distance and called out in a loud voice, "Jesus, Master, have pity on us." When he saw them, he said, "Go, show yourself to the priest." And as they went, they were cleansed. One of them, when he saw he was healed, came back praising God in a loud voice. He threw himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him, and he was a Samaritan. Jesus asked, "Were not all 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? Has no one returned to give praise to God except this foreigner?" Then he said to him, "Rise and go. Your faith has made you well."
Well, if you've ever been in love, or when you are in love, and you want to take things to the next level, to the next step and make a decisive decision and get married to that person, first you have to get engaged. And so you decide that you're going to go and get them a ring. And so after finding your ring and deciding on how this is going to kind of go play out, how you're going to propose to the person, let's say you have figured all of that out and you go and you give your ring to that person. And your fiance receives this beautiful diamond ring that you've purchased. And she receives it and she spends the rest of the night just looking at it, just thinking, this is so beautiful, you know. And for the next week, every person she sees, she's showing it to them and bragging about how beautiful this ring is. But she never calls you, you know. She never looks at you. She never takes you by the hand and looks you in the eye. She's just thrilled with this diamond that you gave her. But your intent in giving her that ring was totally missed. How would you feel about that? You know, you wanted her to look at that ring. Oh, yes, you wanted her to love it. And you wanted her to be thankful for it. You wanted her to enjoy it. And you wanted her to take it and put it on her finger. And then you wanted her, though, to take your hand from across the table and to look into your eyes and say, "I would love to spend the rest of my life with you. You are 10,000 times more precious than this beautiful ring." As we look at our passage today, you know, sometimes with God, we get caught up in the good things that God gives us, the good gifts. And, you know, we've got to ask ourselves, do I like the gifts better than the giver? That's what that illustration from John Piper kind of shows. So as we go through our passage today, in Luke chapter 17, verses 11 to 19, let's just jump right in. The passage starts this way in verse 11. "Now on his way to Jerusalem, Jesus traveled along the border between Samaria and Galilee." Now, as this passage starts, it reminds us right at the beginning that he's on his way to Jerusalem. Luke reminds us that Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem. He does this for a few things quickly. He wants us not just to think about the geographical location, okay? Luke has brought this up in chapter 9 and in multiple times throughout the book of Luke to remind us of something. Because when the hearers in the day would have heard of Jerusalem, they're not meant to track him on a map. They're not meant to think of just, you know, the epicenter of life as they knew it. They were to think, and they would have thought, about all that Jesus did in Jerusalem, all that he accomplished. It's the equivalent of saying, like, ground zero for September 11th and all that happened there. All of these images would flood to your mind. So when Luke reminds us that he's on his way to Jerusalem, the hearers of the day and ourselves should remember what Jesus' mission was, that as he's going there, they're thinking about his last week. They're thinking about his triumphal entry. They're thinking about his trial, his death, his resurrection, his appearing to so many people, his sending of the disciples to go and make disciples. They would be thinking of his ascension and his promise of a final return. So when we hear he's on his way to Jerusalem, that's one of the things that should be coming to our mind, what Jesus' mission was, and he's going to accomplish that. Because sometimes, as we're going through the book of Luke, you can get lost in that, right? There is many healings that are taking place. He's going all over the place. It seems like he is very busy, but Luke wants to remind his leaders that Jesus has a mission. And that's what we're going to see in verse 11, that Jesus is focused on his mission and bringing the kingdom of God to everyone. So as this story plays out, the big picture of this passage is this, that we are to be responding in faith with gratitude and praise, responding in faith with gratitude and praise to Jesus leads to the greater gift, which is a relationship with him. So Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem, and they tell us, they say, he is on his way to Jerusalem. Jesus is traveling along the border between Samaria and Galilee. So we see that Jesus is traveling kind of in these border towns. You know, the borders aren't nicely marked as some of ours are in Canada, not all of them. There's large parts of it that are not marked at all. And so the story goes that we don't know where Jesus is traveling. The village that he's going to enter, the people that he encounters, are they Samaritans? Are they Jews? Because as we've seen in Luke, the Samaritans are definitely looked down on. They're looked down on because they're kind of half Jewish, half Gentile, and they're despised. And so this is what we see. This is the story that is kind of set. But what we know is that Jesus is going to be focused on his mission. And his mission is to restore relationship with all people to God. He is going to Jerusalem for a purpose. So the passage continues on in verse 12, and it says, as he is going into a village, 10 men who had leprosy met him. They stood at a distance and called out in a loud voice, Jesus, Master, have pity on us. So the scene is that Jesus has been traveling. Word obviously is spreading about Jesus. We know that large crowds are following him almost wherever he goes. He is going backcountry routes in small villages. But even here, there are 10 lepers. And we know leprosy is a terrible disease. Leprosy, you know, eats your skin, causes boils, causes your different appendages like your toes and your fingers not to work properly. Oftentimes, people with leprosy would lose different fingers or toes because you lose all feeling as your skin is being eaten away from the inside out, and you might be cooking over the fire and you burn your hand and you don't even feel the pain. Also, people with leprosy, they were not part of regular society. They were removed from society. They were on the outskirts of city. They weren't allowed to be with family anymore. Normal life was over for them. They were outside of the city. They were considered unclean, even to the point that when they were trained to have to say to people, when people were close to them, I am unclean, they would call out in a loud voice, unclean, unclean, and they had to proclaim their own uncleanliness to everybody around them. It was a terrible existence. They understood what it meant to be quarantined and separated from society. So here are these 10 men. They've taken up residence together, as they often did, to have some type of family, I guess, and some type of normalcy. And they have met Jesus as he's entering this village. And they see him. They're keeping their distance as they should, but they call out in a loud voice. In Greek, that loud voice word is like in a megaphone voice. They've got this megaphone and they're calling out from a distance. Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. Have pity on us. Now, within that phrase, what we see is that these 10 men with leprosy, they actually have an amount of faith in Jesus. They're calling him Jesus Master, which in the book of Luke is a term that his disciples use for him. It's this term of respect, that he's not just a guy, he's not just a rabbi. They believe he has some authority. So these men, for whatever reason, they have heard what Jesus has done. This is their call. Jesus, Master, and they ask for him to have mercy, to have pity on them. Jesus has heard this many times in his ministry as he's been going along, as he's healed blind men, other lepers, as he's healed a Canaanite woman, as he's healed people that are demon-possessed. This call from people to have mercy on them has been heard. Because what we see in verses 12 to 14 is that Jesus freely gives grace, mercy, and healing to the 10 men, and he wants them to respond to him in faith. So here are these men, they're calling out, and this saying, have mercy on us, is a petition that would be befitting to God, a petition that you would give to God. You wouldn't just walk up to the normal person on the street and say, hey, have mercy on me. That person has no authority. But by saying to Jesus, Jesus, Master, and then by saying, have mercy on us, have pity on us, they are asking for God to lavish grace on them, to intervene in their life, because life as they know it has been terrible. They are now outcasts. They keep 50 feet away from people. They proclaim their uncleanliness. And so what we see as this is going on is Jesus doesn't just ignore them. He doesn't say, hey guys, didn't you read in verse 11? Like, I'm busy. I'm on my way to Jerusalem. He doesn't say that. He doesn't just ignore them and walk by them. Jesus hears them. He hears their cry for mercy. And what he does is it says in verse 14, when he saw them, he said, go, show yourselves to the priests. And he says, go, show yourselves to the priests. So Jesus sees them and hears them. He hasn't promised them anything at this point, but he does give them a challenge. And the challenge that he gives them is to go. He commands them to do an action. Now, here are these men. They might have looked at each other and they're like, all right, maybe, I don't know what they talked about in this process. They might have talked about the fact that Jesus hasn't told them that they're healed. They're not healed. You know, they would have looked at their body. They would have seen the lesions still. They would have known that it's still difficult for them to get there. But they hear this, and Jesus is commanding them to go. And that's the thing with Jesus, is he challenges us and he requires us to go. And we can't stay where we are. We can't make no movement and follow Jesus. Following Jesus requires movement in his direction. It requires following him all the days of our life. Not just following him and receiving his good gifts, but following Jesus and where he leads us and where he sends us. So Jesus says to them, go. Show yourselves to the priests. Now, the reason why Jesus is sending the 10 lepers to the priests is because the priests were the medical kind of practitioners of the day that had the ability to pronounce them physically clean, physically healed. Now, the priests didn't have the power to actually heal them in any way. They weren't there to perform the miracle. But when you were healed by some miraculous intervention by God, then you could go to the priests, and the priests would look over your body. They would make sure that you were healed so you could then return to life as normal. They would be saying that your physical body is now clean. You can return to your life as normal. So Jesus is commanding them, before he has told them that he is going to heal them, he's just given them this directive to go and show yourselves to the priests. So the 10 men gather themselves up. I'm sure some of them would have helped to help each other along if they had lost toes and different things like that. And so this group of people, this group of lepers who have been outcasts, are now going to the priest. And as they're kind of walking there, this is what happens, it says. It says, on the way, as they went, they were cleansed. Now, about 2 years ago, I hurt my arm. And it hurt for a good year and a bit. And I think I was just rock climbing and pulled something in my arm. And, you know, I tried lots of different things to make it better. Went to physio. I would put ice packs on it, you know, different compression straps and things like that. It got so bad that I was just like, oh, I guess it's just always going to be like that, you know. And one day I was going bowling, but my arm was hurting. I'm just like, well, I'm right-handed. I guess I guess I'm a left-handed bowler now. And I just bowled with my left hand the entire time because I just figured this was useless, you know? And my arm now, it's fine. Doesn't hurt anymore. I can't tell you when my arm stopped hurting. I can just tell you now that it doesn't hurt anymore. For these 10 lepers, though, as they were on their way to present themselves to the priest, that's not what this was like. They would have been on their way walking to go and see the priests. When they left Jesus, they would have had boils on their skin, and it would have been clearly visible to them in how they were going that they had leprosy. But somewhere along the way, as they were going, a healing took place, so much so that it was visibly able to see that they were healed. They were able to experience in their physical body that healing had took place. And what we find out in verses 15 and 16 is this, that one man returns in faith with gratitude and praising God. Because what we see in verse 15 is this, one of them, when he saw he was healed, came back praising God in a loud voice. He threw himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him. I love these two verses. They're just so jam-packed with these action words. They're just filled. Here is this man who is on his way with the other 10. He saw that he was cleansed in his physical body. And instead of going to the priests so he could be declared clean, instead he turns around and he goes back. And again, it says he was healed. So he came back praising God in a loud voice. That megaphone voice again that he was calling for mercy in is now being bellowed in praise to God. And it says he threw himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him. This is the response that Jesus wanted from them. This is the faith response. He wasn't just interested in these men receiving physical healing, not just getting this gift. They wanted him to see that it was about a relationship with Jesus, that the giver was the gift, that the giver was what was important. And so here, this man returns praising God in this loud voice, praising God and throwing himself at Jesus' feet and thanking him. Now, I have a question for us. And the question is this, when throughout your day, when you have become aware that God has shown up, that you become aware of God acting in your life, do you stop? Do you turn? Do you praise God? Are you filled with gratitude because God intervened? See, these men were calling out to God for mercy. They were asking him for mercy. So throughout your day, when you're praying to God, when you call to him for mercy, when he gives you good things, when he shows up, do you stop and do you return to Jesus? Do you thank him? Do you praise him? Are you filled with gratitude? Or are you just happy to receive the good gift that he gave you and miss the giver, miss that relationship? See, Jesus wants us to be responding in faith with gratitude and praise to Jesus, because that leads us to the greatest gift, which is a relationship with him. Now, some of us, maybe we don't always experience God that way. Maybe it's not always instantaneous, like the healing that took place. Maybe it's more like, you know, my arm hurting and it's the slow kind of getting better, and that's how we see God showing up in our lives. Now, the way that we're able to then see God showing up in our lives, where it's a little bit more gradual, is by spending time with Jesus on a regular basis. This is the relationship part. So that's why we encourage Christians to spend time with Jesus. We encourage them to be alone, as Jesus would oftentimes withdraw to lonely places, withdraw by himself, to spend time in prayer with the Father. We encourage you to do this on a regular basis. And because the reason for this is as you stop and kind of look back on your life, you can ask yourselves these questions. What has God done? What has God done in my life? And are you able to see that God has changed you, that God is changing you, that he's producing the fruit of the Spirit in your life that is not normally there? The fruits of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. You know, are you able to see when you stop and look back that the Spirit has directed you? Are you able to see that at times God has sent his angels to intervene in your life? That in providence, God has directed the days of your life, the ways that you finished school, the ways that he got you jobs. Has God, when you look back, answered your cries for mercy? You were lonely and he answered those. Maybe you were hungry, you asked for food and God gave it. Maybe you've never been hungry at all. Have you thanked God for those things? See, the thing is, our God is the giver of all things. And the question that this poses to us is, have we returned thanks to the giver for these things? And sometimes we need to stop. We need to be filled with praise and adoration and thanksgiving and gratitude for all that God has done. You know, I hope one of the things about COVID is as we return to this place in the sanctuary, gathered together as people, I hope that we come back ready and excited to praise God in loud voices, not tempered down so we don't, you know, disrupt the person beside us, but filled with praise and gratitude that our God reigns, that he is powerful, that he has intervened in our lives. He has given us lots and lots of good gifts, but more than that, he has given us a relationship with him. That is the ultimate gift that this one man understood. So I hope you're practicing at home. I hope while you're there at home and we're doing praise and worship, you're not just sitting down, but you're bellowing out and practicing your voice so that when we come together, we can be filled with praise and gratitude for all that God has done. Now, for some of us, as we reflect on this man who returned praising in a loud voice, this megaphone voice, and thanking God, you know, some of you are thinking, well, maybe you don't have a relationship with God yet. And I want to tell you that the scripture lays out that just like Jesus, you know, responded to these men and freely gave them grace and mercy and healing, and in response, as we saw in verses 13 to 14, he wanted them to respond in faith to him. See, that's how God operates in our world. I believe that God is calling all people to himself. Scripture tells us that he shows us through his creation, the beauty of creation and how he has made his world, that he is calling people to himself. That in providence, he orchestrates our days so that we will be able to see him. The Bible talks about common graces that he lavishes and gives to all people, whether they love him or not. You see, God is trying to make himself known. Ultimately, as we see in this passage, one of the greatest gifts that God gave was his son Jesus. He's on his way to Jerusalem to die on a cross to win salvation for all people in all places at all times. That's what Jesus is going to do. So God has done all these things. He is calling you to himself. It's not like this. It's not like God is putting these little breadcrumbs throughout your life and saying, hey, do you notice me? And it leads to a door. And then you get to the door and you go, oh, I don't got the password to go in and talk to God and have a relationship with him. Scripture tells us, as we've read in Luke, that Jesus actually stands at the door of our life and knocks. And he says, let me in. Jesus wants to be a part of your life. He has created the world, he has showed the world, and he's calling you to himself. He has lavished good things on these men that called out for mercy. And God hears the call for mercy. And he gives to them physical healing. And this one man who receives that turns around and realizes that the physical gift is not the greatest thing, but it's the giver. And he returns thanking and praising God. And as he returns thanking and praising God, God tells him that he is healed. And we'll get there in 1 second. And you know, these other men, as I kind of think about it, they would have been continuing on in their process. So these 10 men were walking, right, to present themselves to the priest. The one is healed, he returns. But the other 9, they kept going. They made it to the priest, likely. This is guessing. And when they got to the priest, I'm sure they would have told the story to the priest, because the priest would have been like, all of you guys are healed. How did this happen? Like, this is miraculous. And so they would have been telling him this story. Yeah, the 10 of us, they were here. And I'm sure the priest is like, 1, 2, 9. So should I wait here all night? Like, is there a 10th guy coming? Like, where is the 10th guy? No, he went back. See, these guys were ready for life as normal. They got the physical healing. They wanted to return to life as normal. They could be with their families again. They could be back at worship. They could do all of these things. But this one man, he didn't care about that. He realized that all of that physical, the physical healing, sure, that's great. But this man, who I had some faith in originally and called out to him, Jesus, Master, have mercy on me. If it's true that he could heal me, maybe everything else that is being said about him and that he declares about himself is also true. Maybe he really is the Son of Man. Maybe he really is going to die. Maybe he really is has come to make a way for us to be in right relationship with God. Maybe he really has come to fulfill all of God's decrees and commands in the Old Testament and to open up a new way for us to have right standing with God. And so the man goes, moved by faith, moved by just gratitude. He goes and he responds to Jesus. And what we see as he responds to Jesus is this. It says, verse 16, he threw himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him. And here's the kicker in verse 16. I've been not saying this part. And he was a Samaritan. At the beginning, you know, he was kind of traveling these border towns. Who was it? Was it a Jew? Was it a Samaritan? We don't know the nationality of all 10 men. We only know that one of them that came back was a Samaritan. The person that was despised by the Jewish people, an outsider. But what we have to remember is that Jesus is interested in bringing life to all people, salvation to all people. That is his mission. Jesus is focused on bringing the kingdom of God to everyone, and this passage reminds them of that. They had an opportunity, these 10 men, within their own bodies, the 9 that didn't return, they experienced Jesus' physical healing. If you remember, even just last week, in chapter 17, we talked about Lazarus and the rich man, and the rich man had everything here on earth. Lazarus was poor. You know, dogs licked his wounds. In the afterlife, though, the rich man wasn't with God. And it's said of him that he had all his wealth here on earth. He had his prize and his reward. And so he is talking to Abraham and God, and he's kind of saying, well, will you go and just, could you tell my family, you know, that this is what's going to happen? Could you just warn them? And it's told to him, you know, if they haven't listened to the prophets, they're not even going to believe a man would be raised from, if they see a man raised from the dead. You know, this story is an example of that teaching. Because here are 10 men in their own physical bodies have received healing. They called out to one that they were claiming to be master, one that had godlike qualities. He shows up and responds, and they were happy just to return to life as normal. They missed the opportunity to praise God. In verse 17 and 18, it says, Jesus asked, "Where were not all 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? Has no one returned to give praise to God except this foreigner?" Now, Jesus wasn't asking because he's like, wait, did my healing not work? Like, did I miss a combo there or something? Like, that's not what's going on here. And Jesus doesn't want the other man to respond. He's not, you know, it's not his fault. Jesus is simply pointing out to us, the readers, we're not all 10 cleansed. Where are the other 9? None of them returned to give praise to God. See, we are called to be responding in faith and gratitude and praise to Jesus. That's what he wants us to do. He gives us many, many good gifts. He lavishes them on us. He is happy to do that. But he wants us to receive those and praise him and be in relationship with him. In verse 17 and 18, we see that the other 9 thought the physical healing was the prize, and they failed to praise the giver and were happy to settle for the gift that they and they are then left physically healed, but spiritually dead. And so he asks them, where are the others to praise? And, you know, the name of Judah, the other Jews, their name literally means praise and thanksgiving. And so Jesus is kind of touching on that, maybe possibly hinting that the other people were Jewish. We don't really know their nationality. But the name of the Jewish people in Judah was literally means praise and thanksgiving, because that's what they were supposed to do. They were God's chosen people, right, to represent him, to praise him, to worship him, and call all people to himself through that. They failed to do that. These men failed to return when they saw this miracle take place in their own body. They were healed 100% physically, but they were left spiritually dead. And what we find out in the final verse, in verse 19, Jesus says this, then he said to him who came, rise and go, your faith has made you well. Jesus declares this man not just physically healed, but spiritually healed as well, spiritually clean. These words, he has made you well, this comes up in the Gospels often to refer to salvation has been received, that you are now in right relationship with God, that you responded correctly in faith to what Jesus is doing. So my question to you is, do you have faith in Jesus? Are you responding in faith to him? You know, faith isn't just this blind, wishful thinking. Faith is relying on Jesus, not just his gifts. It is relying on Jesus and what he has done for us. It's believing that Jesus is God in the flesh, who lived a sinless life and died as a substitute in our place. And he rose again to give us new life, and one day will return. It's not only believing in this, it's responding to this. It is relying on this. So as we finish up, my question to you is this. Are you responding to Jesus with faith expressed as ongoing praise and gratitude to him in your life? This is ongoing, as I said. It's not a one-time thing. Jesus is continuing to lavish good things on us, and he asks us to respond to him on an ongoing basis, being filled with gratitude and praise. So do you have faith? Have you been able to see all that God has done for you? If not, take some time this week. Pray to him. Set aside that time. If your eyes and heart are not filled with gratitude and praise, take some time this week. Meet with God. Pray with him. Read through again the book of Luke. Be excited again and see that God has showed up in your life when you called out for mercy. He has provided these things. And what we want to see is that we want you to be responding in faith. He wants you to be responding in faith with gratitude and praise so you can have the greatest gift, which is a relationship with him. Let us just finish in our benediction today, brothers and sisters of the Ford Baptist Church community, as you are at your homes and spread around. As you go this week, as you live your lives, may you be responding in faith with gratitude and praise to Jesus. Amen.